Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come acknowledging that we struggle at times to trust in you. Father, like the father in this passage that we'll read in just a moment, I believe, help my unbelief is often what we need to pray. And Father, so teach us from your word today. Father, may I be set aside as your instrument to proclaim that which is your word. And may we be ministered to by the Holy Spirit to apply this word to our hearts. And we pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 9, we'll be reading beginning with verse 14 as we read this story about Jesus encountering the faithlessness of the disciples as well as this father's son who was afflicted by an unclean spirit. Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to him, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." This is the word of the Lord, the only infallible rule of faith and practice. You may be seated. One day last year, I had a discovery. I discovered that my garbage disposal was not turning on. I assumed it had died as it was a number of years old. But before replacing it, I decided to make sure that there was power going to the garbage disposal. After investigating, I determined that the switch that turned the disposal on and off had failed. And so I replaced the switch, and the disposal worked for a couple of days, and then it went out. So I replaced the switch again, and it worked for a little bit, and then it went out. We had been dealing with an ant infestation in our kitchen. And after consulting the internet and after calling our resident electrician, Jim Colbert, to come to my home and to discuss this problem, I discovered that the problem was a lack of power and the ants were causing it. They were getting into that switch and disrupting the contacts, thereby shutting off the power to my disposal. My problem was no power going to the disposal, and what I needed to do was to get rid of the ants. And what is the problem with our faithlessness? What prevents us from living a life of faith and receiving all that God has for us through the gift of faith? The answer to this question is found in Jesus confronting faithlessness in the disciples and in this Father. And so we'll consider three things: faithfulness rebuked, faithlessness rebuked, faithlessness revealed, and faithlessness remedied. Many of you have experienced mountaintop experiences. When I think of a mountaintop experience, I think of the first time that our church went to the Reform Youth Movement, the summer camp that took place at Estes Park in Colorado. And a group of us, while at the camp during that week, we actually climbed up to the peak looking over Estes Park, going well above 8,000 feet. And I just remember getting finally to the top and looking out and just seeing just a spectacular view of that valley and all around. Maybe for you it's a retreat where God seemed a great deal closer to you than at other times. You know, the thing about mountaintop experiences is that they're short-lived, that one has to come down from the mountain into the valley where life is lived. And sometimes when we encounter the brokenness in the valley, it can shake our faith. So Jesus rebuked faithfulness of the disciples in verses 14 through 19. You may remember from last week, Jesus and the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, had been up on the mountain of transfiguration that was rather short-lived, and they were descending from that mountain. They arrived in the valley, presumably where they had left the other nine before ascending to the Mount of Transfiguration. And this likely took place the day after the Transfiguration, according to Luke's account in chapter 9 and verse 37. And so Jesus and his company encountered a great crowd, and this great crowd had surrounded the scribes and the nine disciples. Look at verse 14. And when the crowd saw Jesus, they were amazed, and they suddenly ran to him. That crowd had witnessed the scribes arguing with the disciples. And so Jesus asked the question, "What are you arguing about with them?" And the one who answered turned out not to be a scribe, nor one of the disciples, but a father who was in the crowd. And it turned out that the father's son was at the center of this argument that was taking place between the scribes and the nine disciples that had been left behind in the valley. And so this father in verse 17 respectfully addresses Jesus as teacher. And then he said this, "I brought my son to you." The father intended to bring his son to Jesus for healing, but when he arrived with his son, Jesus and the other three disciples had already left to ascend the Mount of Transfiguration. And so this father was left with the nine disciples, and he made a request of them to cast out this demon from his son. The father tells Jesus that the primary affliction of his son was being possessed by an unclean spirit that made him mute and deaf and suffering from seizures and convulsions, falling to the ground, foaming at the mouth, grinding his teeth, becoming rigid in his body. You can see this in verses 26, 17, and 18. And then in verse 18, the father said, "Yeah, Jesus, you were gone, and so I asked your disciples, the nine that were left, to cast out this demon," and then these words, "they were unable." Likely the argument was fueled by the scribes relishing the idea of Jesus' disciples not being able to cast out this demon, and they were giving it to the disciples, just seeing this as an opportunity to ridicule the nine and therefore ridicule Jesus. Did the disciples have the authority to cast out demons like this boy had? Earlier, when Jesus sent out the 12 as his emissaries, he commissioned them to preach the gospel of repentance like he had preached, to cast out demons like Jesus had cast out demons, and to heal the sick like Jesus had healed the sick. In fact, Mark 10, verse 1, Luke 9, verse 6, and Mark 6, verse 7 say this. Let's look at Mark 6, verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. They had the authority. They had the commission from Jesus himself to be his emissaries and to minister like Jesus ministered in casting out those demons, to authenticate Jesus' message. And the disciples had already done so. Look at Mark 6 and verse 13. And this is in reference to the disciples. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So what happened? They were given the commission. They had actually gone about fulfilling that commission. And now in Mark 9, at this particular moment, with this son who represents brokenness in the world, they were unable to cast out the demon. Jesus's rebuke shows that indeed the disciples were faithless. And he answered, look at verse 19, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." Jesus expresses the pain of seeing the faithlessness in his disciples, those who were closest to him, those whom he commissioned to go forth in faith as his emissaries. This language, "O faithless generation," echoes the prophets. It echoes what Bill read earlier from Deuteronomy 32 in the Song of Moses, as the prophet described God's judgment on Israel because they turned from him. They were faithless. And he said, "I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness." We read that in verse 20. Jesus rebuked the disciples in Mark 9, but likely that rebuke was also focused on the scribes, and likely that rebuke also included the crowd. They were all faithless to one degree or another, and isn't it true of us that to one degree or another, we demonstrate faithlessness? Jesus returned, and there in the valley, he encountered brokenness in life, faithlessness. And this stern rebuke shows that the disciples had failed to exercise the authority and the power that they had been granted. And the reason they failed is because they did not trust in Christ. They did not put their dependence upon Christ. We might say, instead of crying out to the Lord in prayer, "Give me power, give me strength, give me wisdom, give me ability, O Lord, to cast out this demon," they just set out to cast out the demon in their own strength, without uttering one word of dependent prayer upon the power of God to be given to them through faith to work through them to bring about this great healing that this boy so desperately needed. And I would ask us, do we struggle similarly? Could Jesus' rebuke be leveled at us? Oh, faithless generation, do we struggle with trusting Jesus? As I look back over my life, I can say that the greatest lessons I've learned have been due to failure. One early failure that I still am, that still comes up in my life that has impacted me greatly, was when I was 13 years old and I was about to receive my Eagle Scout Award, and I had to produce all of my materials to give to the Eagle Scout Committee so they could review them. And so I did all my work and handed it in, and they handed it back. And they said, "Tim, we're excited about you getting your Eagle Scout, but this is sloppy. Do it over again." Well, that stung and that hurt, but I did it over again and I resubmitted it and I got my Eagle Scout. But that failure taught me a lesson that has served me well the rest of my life. The faithlessness of this father that we'll read about in just a moment with this afflicted son taught him a lesson that changed his life. The disciples were confronted with their faithlessness, which hindered them from fulfilling the commission that God had given to them. And the father in this passage was confronted with his own faithlessness, his own lack of faith, which hindered him from trusting in Jesus. The father obviously realized his son needed healing, but the surprise of this passage is that the father came to learn he needed healing. He needed to be confronted with his weak faith and brought to the place of trusting Jesus. Look at what he said in verse 22. "If you can." Jesus, here's my son. Your disciples couldn't cast out the demon. But Jesus, if you can, will you have compassion on us? Will you help us? Will you cast out this demon? After rebuking the faithlessness, Jesus asked for the afflicted boy to be brought to him in verse 19. "And when the boy was brought, the unclean spirit caused the boy to convulse and fall and roll about on the ground, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus questioned the father, 'How long has your son been presenting with these rather shocking things?' And the father responded, 'From childhood.'" And so we might take from that, presumably all of his life, this young boy had been possessed by this demon. The unclean spirit, as understood by the father, as verse 22 says, often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. And the father described the utter brokenness of his son's condition. And out of love for his son, heavily burdened by his situation, the father asked Jesus, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us," verse 22. Now contrast the father's statement in verse 22 with the leper's words in chapter 1 and verse 40. Jesus encountered a leper, and the leper said this, "If you will, you can make me clean." Do you see the difference? The leper's words reflect trust in Jesus and Jesus' power. And the only question in the leper's mind was it part of Jesus' will to heal him? Not that he couldn't, but was he willing to do so? But the father's word, "if you can," reflect a lack of trust in Jesus. The father may have said, been thinking something like this, I'm struggling to really trust this man, Jesus, and know if he can help us. I don't know, but can he help us? Can he show compassion to us? Have you ever been in a situation where you knew intellectually that Jesus brings about good out of difficult situations, but the difficult situation is so profound, you find it hard to trust, hard to rest in the fact that Jesus is going to bring about good, thinking, can any good come out of this hopeless situation? It's amazing what Jesus does here. Jesus says, if you can, to challenge the father's faithlessness. And then he calls this father to faith. He calls this father to seek a strengthening faith. All things are possible for one who believes. Jesus called this man to trust in him, even in the midst of hopeless circumstances. And the father's response, I would say, is raw. He immediately is convicted, and he cried out, I believe, help my unbelief. And we see in these words, the father had some faith, intellectual assent. Maybe it was temporal faith. He had a need. Maybe Jesus could meet this need. Or it even could have been true saving faith. But in asking Jesus to help his unbelief, he was admitting that his faith was weak and he needed Jesus to strengthen his weak faith. We might see, I believe, help my unbelief as crying out in prayer to Jesus. Notice he says, not heal my son, but heal my heart, that I would believe and trust you. The father admits that his faith is weak and imperfect. Is your faith weak and imperfect? Is my faith weak and imperfect? I would say yes to both. At times, it is strong. At times, it is weak and imperfect. And our confession of faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith, acknowledges this in chapter 14. You can find this on page 856 in your hymnal. And it's a rather brief section in the third paragraph of this 14th chapter where our confession says, this faith is different in degrees, weak or strong, may be often in many ways assailed and weakened, but gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of full assurance through Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And the point that I want to make here is that as we understand that, yes, our faith can be weak and imperfect, we need to realize that like this father, we have a continual need to cry out in prayer, Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. Strengthen my faith. The father's response is exactly right to being rebuked of faithlessness. He asked, he prayed, he petitioned Jesus to deal with his weak faith. Help my unbelief. And the passage ends with Jesus teaching the way that we are to respond, that indeed he will come and help our unbelief, and that is through the means of prayer. Doug Kelly, in his book, Why Pray, really begins the book with these words, the God of the Scriptures has great blessings stored up for his people, but he has so planned it that those blessings stored up for his people can only be released by the prayers of his people. The problem of the disciples in our passage today was faithlessness due to their prayerlessness. And so Jesus describes in verses 25 through 29, the remedy for faithlessness is prayer. A crowd gathered in anticipation of witnessing a miracle. And Jesus rebuked that mute and deaf spirit, emphasizing that indeed it was this unclean spirit that had caused this young son's condition. He commanded it to come out of the boy, verse 25. The spirit cried out and left the boy limp as a corpse. Those in the crowd in verse 26 thought the boy was dead. But Jesus, however, took him by the hand and lifted him up. The boy sprang up alive and well, cured, verse 27. And then Jesus took the disciples with him into a nearby home. And the disciples asked the question that we find in verse 28, why could we not cast out this demon? And Jesus' answer is incredibly short, and it ends the passage. This kind, referring to the demon, cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. The disciples' problem was they had failed to pray. If they had prayed, Jesus would not have answered their question in the way that he did. Their lack of power and ability to cast out the demon was due to not crying out in prayer, asking for divine help that is received through faith in order that they might fulfill their commission that Christ had given to them. The disciples failed to exercise true faith in wholly depending on the power of Christ, asked in prayer and received through faith. A simple illustration maybe would help as we seek to do ministry. And we find ourselves in the midst of ministry, but we realize that we've never even stopped to ask in prayer that God might give us wisdom, that God might give us power, that God might bestow his blessing upon the work of our hands as we go about doing ministry. How many times have we set out to do the right thing, but we do so prayerless? And then we might wonder, why is my life or why is my ministry ineffectual? Prayerlessness. The father in our passage struggled with weak faith. And when he was confronted with it, he responded rightly. In effect, he prayed, "Help my unbelief." When the disciples encountered this wretched, broken, demon-possessed boy, what should they have done? They should have fallen on their knees in prayer, storming the throne room, asking for power. This Holy Spirit was active even then, before Pentecost, relying on the Spirit to work, saying, "God, give us the Spirit so that we might know and have the power. Help our unbelief, strengthen our faith. Give us all that we need to cast out this demon." But they were prayerless. Prayer is an expression of our dependence on God. And prayerlessness is an expression of our dependence on ourselves. Augustus Toplady, in the hymn we sang, "Rock of Ages," really expresses what dependence on Jesus for salvation looks like. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." And Augustus Toplady not only helps us understand what dependence looks like with regards to our salvation, it helps us understand what dependence looks like with regards to our living the Christian life. We are to live dependent upon Christ. We are to storm the throne room, storm the throne of grace with nothing in our hands, clinging simply to the cross. Please wear clothes. But the point is, we are to come without trusting in anything, expressing helplessness, looking to Jesus for grace. And knowing that if he doesn't give us the power, the ability, the wisdom, the guidance, the assurance that we need, or I die. These words reflect not only what dependence on Christ looks like regarding salvation, but what dependence on Christ looks like as we live life in the valley with all of its brokenness that can shake our faith. J. Gretchen Machen said this, "True faith, strictly speaking, does not do anything. It does not give, but receives." When we pray, we are depending on Christ, asking with nothing in our hands, uplifted, empty hands, dirty hands, trembling hands, for Him to provide all that we need, for Him to provide the conviction that we need in order that we might repent, for Him to provide the power and ability that we need that we might minister and serve for His glory, for wisdom that we need to make decisions, for the perspective that we need to be content, for the comfort that we need to be comforted and to comfort others, for the knowledge that we need to teach, for the insight that we need to preach, for the grace that we need to grasp and lay hold of the promises of God, for the love that we need to rest in Him with hope, for the reality of sonship that we need to live a life of confidence because we are the children of the King. Like the Father, we pray, "I believe, and oh God, continually help my unbelief, strengthen my faith." Well, we began with my garbage disposal, and that's where we'll end. It was a saga. It took many weeks to figure it out. And when I finally realized the problem of my disposal not working was a lack of power and that the ants caused the power, what do you think I did? I got rid of the ants with great aggression and force and much spraying. And the power flowed, and the power's continuing to flow. I'm going to go home and turn my disposal on and praise God. Do we realize our problem of faithlessness is due to prayerlessness? And we need to get rid of the prayerlessness. The remedy to restore the power for living, to restore the grace for living that God so graciously pours out through the instrument of faith, is to pray. And maybe the prayer that we need to pray above all else is that simple prayer that Father prayed. "Jesus, I believe You. I believe in You. Help my unbelief. Would You strengthen my weak faith?" More prayer leads to stronger faith. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask that You would be pleased to pour out Your grace and mercy through the gift of faith, that You would be pleased, Father, to bring us to that place of where we see our problem of faithlessness may very well be prayerlessness. And Father, would You cause us and make us and move us and lead us to pray? And we ask this in His name. Amen.